Welcome, you guys. It's great to have you here. We're going to be finishing up this sermon series on this topic, this big word of sin. And we're going to be looking at the book of Luke today. So if you want to turn to it, you can. I'll have it on the screen for you as well. We're going to be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 16. And then I'm going to give you some time to reflect and pause for a moment on the scripture and to think about what it might be saying to you and what God might be saying to you tonight. Let me read. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. And send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Go in quiet time, silence now. Pray, still your heart, as Dennis had sung and Hioshik had sung. Find that stillness and think about maybe what God might be saying to you today about this message. God, we come to you this week, or tonight, after this week, tired and probably cold and just trying to find a place of rest, Lord. I ask that you remind us of the gospel, the good news that is rest. Lord, help us with your Holy Spirit to listen to this word today and hear your voice, to calm us, to help us shelve off everything from this week, Lord, that might distract us from giving you worship. This is your time, God. Please help us to respect that, to be worshipful of that, to honor that, and to listen to what you're saying about our lives. through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you can tell, I kind of got a cold, so you're going to have to deal with my raspy voice tonight, if that's okay. We're finishing up this topic of sin. And this story, it's heavy. It's an important story, and it's an interesting story, but it's heavy. It says a lot, and it says a lot about us as people. See, like, what we've been doing each week is going through the narrative of sin. We've been seeing how people sin, not necessarily breaking rules. That's not exactly what sin is. That would be an oversimplification of it. Instead, what we've seen throughout the Bible is that sin is the breaking of a relationship. It's God saying, I've made you. I love you. And all I want is you. And yet time and time and time and time and time again, everybody in God's life, all the people of God say, no, 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 I know you want me, but I want something else. I want. I deserve. Give me. It'd be real easy for me to stand up here and say, here's the Ten Commandments. Have you broken any of them? You're a sinner. And God... But God more importantly says, no, no, don't you realize? Look at the imagery I'm using in my word. I want to marry you. I want to be friends with you. I want to love you. I want you to come into my arms. I want to be your father. I want to be your Lord and your king. Yes, you got to follow what I say. But you follow what I say because I love you. And all the time, the people of God say, good, but I know better. And in the story today, what we see is that sin, it's not just breaking the rules, it's a condition of the heart. It's you and me and our heart saying, God, I've got this figured out. I know what I want, and I'm going to go get it. It's what one commentator, one theological writer said, it's called self-kingdom building. It means you build your own kingdom. You say, listen, this is my kingdom. This is my sphere. I'm good. I got it. And if you look back at the very first sin, which we didn't cover a few weeks ago with Adam and Eve, what were they doing? Did they just break a rule? Was God an arbitrary, absentee landlord who said, no, 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 don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this? No, he said, don't eat of this. Why? Because I want to walk with you in the garden, God would say. I want to talk with you. You are not God, he would say to Adam and Eve. I am. But one day Adam and Eve had said, no, nah, I think I could do this better than him. And they ate. They didn't break the rule. They broke the relationship. And you know what happened instantly when they broke the relationship? They were ashamed. And this is what happens in every one of our lives. When we sin, what happens? Shame. We cover. We hide, we deflect, we run. And you'll see this in the rich man today, believe it or not. This is what he's doing. He's deflecting. He's deceiving. And he's in torment. And he's alone. Adam and Eve essentially built their own kingdom. And God said, good, go. Build it. I built a kingdom, God would say, but now you've built your own. You think you're better than me. You think you are me. Good, go. Live your life the way you want it. See, that's hell. Hell is you and me choosing to be our own Lord. And God says, if that's what you want to choose, go for it. Get out of the garden. Don't walk with me. Don't talk with me. Don't listen to me. Listen to your own narrative. Listen to your own self. You're in control. You're the boss. You're right. You are. Go. Do it. See how it works out for you. And look at Adam and Eve. It didn't work out for them. Look at the rich man today. It doesn't work out for him. It says he's in torment. And he's far away. He's alone. Now, I know I scared you with that. What's the context? Look back at the story. In the book of Luke, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees, his good friends. These good guys, his Pharisees' friends. And they're challenging him. They're sneering at him. And it says that they love money. And they're challenging him, and they're going back. And Jesus at one point says, you are justifying yourselves, meaning this, Pharisees, you are trying to prove that you are important on your own. And then he gives us this really interesting, weird, odd parable. And it's a parable, by the way. It's a story. He's trying to prove a story. He's trying to prove a point. He's trying to give us a meaning. Lazarus and the rich man. What is he trying to say? He looks at these Pharisees and he says, you guys, you live your whole life trying to prove that you're valuable, trying to prove that you're worth something. Here's what you're going to get. Unless you look to the value that Jesus gives you. Self-justification is the issue. Self-justification. The Pharisees are trying to say, listen, we follow the rules. We are good. We want. We deserve. We're entitled. We have the rights to. And Jesus says, you're missing the whole point of everything. And he gives this story. Now look, there's two people in the story. Who are the two people? One has a name. One doesn't. He names somebody. And you should know this, that when Jesus gives parables, in almost every parable, he doesn't give names. He gives titles. The shrewd manager, the father, the prodigal son. But he doesn't name people. Here, he gives a name. And it means everything. And on the other hand, is a guy who has no name, except the rich man. Because he wants, he's entitled, he deserves, and he's going to be so bold as to say, Lazarus, you go from heaven to here to give me water. Do it now. He wants. That's his sin. He holds on to his status, what he deserves, what he's entitled to. That's his sin. That's what we're going to look at tonight. One person is starving. The other one, in the Greek, says he's feasting. And I know, I just got done with Thanksgiving dinner this past week, and I cooked a big Thanksgiving dinner. I love to feast. Don't get me wrong. Eating's good. But what you'll see is, and eating's really good, by the way. You should come to my house and eat more if you want. Eating's very good. But what you'll see is he feasts. And he feasts. And he feasts, and he's got no room for Lazarus. But God has all the room for Lazarus. First of all, the name. I'm talking about want. The sin of want. The sin of desire. The sin of saying, me, me, me. Mine, mine, mine. I deserve, I deserve. The gospel says, Jesus' life for mine. Humans say, your life for mine. You owe me. And that's what the rich man is saying today. And I want to look at this, and I want to see what Jesus is saying in terms of the gospel. How does Jesus change us? How do we get out of this endless cycle of saying, me, 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 mine, 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 I want, I deserve, I'm entitled. Here's how we do it. First, the name. Then the result. Than the cure. The name of want. Look at this passage. Look back at this. Like I said, there's one person in the story who has a name. There's another one who does not. Lazarus has a name. And you know what Lazarus means, by the way, in Greek. It means God is my help. It's another way of saying I can't do anything without him. It's not like a little parlor trick, or don't go over it. The fact that Jesus says Lazarus, he gives him a name, and he's saying God is his help. This is a guy who says God's my help. I'm poor. Everything in my life sucks. But God's my help. Nothing else. He gets a name. But in verse 25, what you see is Abraham looks at him and says, you've had your good things to what? Who? The rich man. Why? Because the rich man is defined by what he is, not who he is. He's a rich man. He didn't have a name. What Abraham is saying is, you got what you wanted in life. Everything you've worked for, everything you went to school for, everything every challenge that you've met, you got it. Good. Go for it. And the rich man's in torment. The rich man, as C.S. Lewis would say, he aimed for earth and that's all he got. Aim for heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Aim for earth, good. That's all you'll get. The rich man, all he wanted was riches. Why is he in hell? Is he in hell because he's rich? No, he's in hell because he's only rich. That's all he wanted. And he got it. And now he has no name. It's all wiped away. Lazarus owned nothing. But he was owned by God. Lazarus had the dogs come and lick his sores. And now he's in a place where he has no sores anymore. You see here the name? What name would people give you and me? What name would they give us? Would they give you a name of a title? Would they say that you're a mother? Or that you're a worker? Or that you're an officer? You're a teacher? Or you're a student? What name would they give you? A title? The rich man had a title. Or would they give you a name? Lazarus had a name. And it meant God is my help. Circumstances will go against me. Look at Lazarus. Yet God is my help. He's my name. That's the name. What's the result? Now, this is where it gets really interesting. The result, look what happens to the rich man. The rich man chooses his wants. The rich man says, me, mine, what I want, what I need, what I deserve, what I'm entitled to. And look what happens. He's in hell. And yes, I use the word hell. The Bible said Hades. It's hell. It's torment. But wait a second. Hold on and pause. This is a vastly different perspective of hell than you and I probably have heard in church growing up. This is not pitchforks. This is not God saying, get over there, go. This is not a door closing on you. Why? Look at this. First, look what he asked for. Go back to your passage. He says, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. You know what that language is? Get him to come serve me. He's in hell. And yet he's still bossing people around. This is the language of a servant, by the way. This is the rich man saying he's in complete denial of his situation. And he's saying, send that guy to come down here because I deserve him to give me water, in essence. He's being a boss. See, hell is not God saying, get over there. It's you and me saying, I'll go here. The rich man says, I'm entitled. I deserve. Send Lazarus. Get him down here now, ASAP. And cool my tongue off. He's in denial. And he wants affirmation. You remember the thing in the book, not the movie, Snow White? Snow White, remember that? Where, if you go back to the book, actually, the queen She's just way more fragile than even the movies depict. And it's not called, you know, we always say in the movie Mirror, Mirror on the Wall, who's the fairest of them all? And actually in the book they say Looking Glass, Looking Glass. She says, who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror says, you are. And she says, she was satisfied. Because she knows the mirror can't lie. And then one day she says, Looking Glass, Looking Glass, who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror's like, you know, imagine scratching his head. He's like, you are, but not really, because there's somebody else here who's more fair than you. And it says that she got incredibly angry. Incredibly angry. Unsatisfied is what it called her. And in the end, she tries to kill Sleeping Beauty, I think it's like 3-4 times, correct me if I'm wrong. Go back to the novel. I think it's about 4 times. There's like different chapters that she tries to do it. She tries to get the huntsman to kill her. Then she gets the apple. Fast forward at the very end. And she says, Looking Glass, Looking Glass, on the wall. Who in the land is fairest of all? And it answered at last, O queen, in this land thou art fairest of all. Then her envious heart had rest. And the Brothers Grimm throw in a nice line. So far as an envious heart can have rest. The rich man was not at rest. He would say, Looking Glass, Looking Glass, who's the fairest of all? Send Lazarus. I want water. I'm thirsty. Give him to me now. The queen couldn't come to the terms of the fact that she wasn't the fairest of all. And the rich man in this story, he can't come to terms with the fact that he's not the center of attention. So he wants to make himself the center of attention. Lazarus, send him to me, my whipping boy, my servant. Here's the sin of want. In your heart and my heart and all of our hearts, the sin of want says, me. Me. Who's the fairest of them all? Me. And when we hear that there's somebody fairer than us, it burns us. It makes us seethe. I'm not the best. I don't like that. Rich man didn't like it because Lazarus wouldn't come to him. And Abraham and God won't dance to his tune. No, he says. You don't get to boss Lazarus around like you would have in life. It's not what you want. Now, the funny part is, that's what he asked for. The interesting part is what he doesn't ask for. The rich man, you notice in the story, never says, get me out of here. The rich man's in torment, and he's far away, and he's in pain. Never once does he say, God, I've really made a royal mess of my life. Get me out of here. No, he says, you come to me. You do what I want. He doesn't ask for forgiveness. He doesn't look back at his life and he says, my whole life was a series of events in which I wanted stuff and I took and I had and I accomplished. Now it's all gone away and I'm in misery, but guess what? I still want you to come to me. Don't get me out of here. He doesn't ask for that. He doesn't ask for forgiveness. He doesn't repent. He doesn't say, God, I really messed this up. Get me out of here. As we say this, hell, and I talked about this, I said this before, this is an entirely different perspective on hell than probably what you've ever heard, because hell is what you choose. It's an endless narrative. It's an endless autobiography by which you say, me, 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 mine, mine, mine. And we will forever deceive ourselves of our true condition. Look at the rich man. He's in hell. He's in torment. And he doesn't go look at Abraham. Abraham, get me out of here. He actually says, Abraham, Lazarus, come give me some water. And he says, go talk to my brothers, which we'll get to in a second, because that's also very interesting. He doesn't want out. He just wants what he wants. Sin is isolating. Sin deflects. Sin blames. Sin says, it's their problem. Come fix me. There's a story in another C.S. Lewis book that I talk about a lot called The Great Divorce. And I have never given this story before. And it just struck me about a month ago. This guy in the story, it's an allegory, and he's in hell. Or close to. And he starts talking to people who are also in hell. And he says, listen, he's like, this is a big place and there's a lot of people. I thought. But when he said, when I went into the city, it was really quiet. And then his neighbor, the person next to him, says, yeah, that's how it works. And he says, what does that mean? How does that work? What do you mean? And the neighbor says to him, that's what hell is. It's constant isolation. He said, there's people who've come millions of years ago, all these bad people, and they're far off. They're galaxies away. Why? And this is really interesting. He says, because when somebody comes to hell, what they do is they get a house on a street. And when somebody else comes, they get a house next to them and they quarrel and they fight. And then one person says, okay, I'm taking it and going away. And they go further and further and further away from each other. The rich man is far away. They choose, in the C.S. Lewis story, to move further and further away. They say, listen, I don't like you. You're not me. I'm going this way. Peace out. And there's a part where in the story where they talk about Napoleon, of all people. And he said the closest person to us is Napoleon, but he's like 15,000 miles away. And some people went and they found him one day, and they said this. They said they looked in the window, and this is what they saw. Napoleon. And he said, did they really see Napoleon? He said, that's right. He built himself a huge house, all in empire-style rows of windows flaming with light, though it only shows as a pinprick from where I live. And the narrator says, did they see Napoleon? He said, that's right. They went up, and they looked through one of those windows. Napoleon was right there. What was he doing? He was walking up and down and up and down all the time, left and right, up and down, never stopping for a moment. The two chaps watched him for about a year, and he never rested. And muttering to himself all the time, it was Soult's fault, it was Ney's fault, it was Josephine's fault, it was the fault of the Russians, it was the fault of the English, it was the fault of the Russians, the fault of the English. Like that, all the time, never stopped for a moment, a little fat man. And he looked kind of tired. But he didn't seem able to stop. See, the sin of want, the sin of the rich man, is to mutter back and forth. It's their fault. It's his fault. It's their fault. Sin Lazarus. Send somebody to talk to my family. Send them. There's no accountability. There's no forgiveness. There's no repentance. There's no saying, I messed this up royally. No. It's Napoleon going up and down, back and forth, left and right, back and forth, left and right, muttering. It's their fault. It's their fault. It's their fault. And you know what that does? Everybody who lives next to him moves away. Nobody wants to be near him. It's isolating. It's debilitating. And by the way, if you want a biblical reference for this, look at Romans 1, chapter 22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 24, and therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. Do you see what hell is now? God is saying, you want to be your own God? Go for it. Go. He gave them over to the sinful desires of their heart. This is not an arbitrary kid with a magnifying glass on an ant farm who just wants to burn us. God is saying, listen, I want you. But if you don't want me, and if you want something else, you can have what you want. The rich man did. He got what he wanted. And Abraham says, you've gotten the good things, but when the good things become the ultimate things of your life, they will begin to ultimately rule you. What are you known for? What's your name? What's the good things you go for? They will rule you. And in this story, Lazarus has a name, the rich man doesn't. What's the answer? What's the answer? How do you undo this sin, this selfish desire, this desire of want? And I saved this, by the way, for the last sermon in this series, because I didn't want to prick too hard at your hearts. I didn't want you to lynch me right away. I went through this because this is an incredibly personal sin. This is the person who says, I'm entitled. I'm owed. I deserve. And at the end of the story, if you look at this, it's this really weird cryptic thing where he says, wait a second, Abraham, okay. I get it now. He doesn't say he gets it. He doesn't really get it. He's still the rich man. But he says, listen, go tell my family, my brothers, and let somebody rise from the dead. And Abraham looks at him and says, even if that happens, it's not going to help. Why? This is incredibly interesting because I've preached on this before, and I always thought, oh, if somebody raises from the dead, that's Jesus, right? There's a Jesus parallel. We're done. We can go home. We're good. There's Jesus. Wait a second, though. That's not exactly what he's saying. Because even at the empty tomb on Easter, even when people saw that Jesus had risen, they didn't get it. They weren't changed. They were afraid. They weren't moved. They were shut in. What he's saying here is, listen, even if something spectacular happens to you, even if the clouds open right now and I come in dancing with trumpets and I'm dancing about and blah, 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 it's not going to make a difference in your life. You can't do the spectacular. You have to find the love. Which is why he says they have Moses and the prophets. What does he mean? Abraham saying what God in essence is saying to the rich man, go back to my word, go back to the Bible, and find the story behind all stories. An empty tomb, though beautiful, though perfect, will still confuse you unless you know why it's empty. It's empty for you. Isaiah, a prophet, talked about a guy who was going to come, who was going to suffer. And if you go back, and it's in your outline, look at the verse, if you want. Isaiah says there's going to be somebody who comes and suffers. But when he suffers, he'll be satisfied for the results. What are the results? You. You. You're the results of his suffering. If you don't believe me, go to the book of Matthew when Jesus is on the cross. And he says, my God, my God. Does he say, my God, these nails hurt? No. Does he say, my God, it's very hot up here? No. Does he say, my God, I'm suffocating, which is what you do when you're hung on a cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you cast me far away, in essence? For you. You're the results. Now, what do you want? What is the thing in your life that if you said right now, if I have this, I'll be happy, God would say, good, it's not going to make you happy. The rich man, he got his good things, but he has no name. Lazarus, God is my help. And that's his good thing. This makes you, or it should, realize what the gospel is. It's good news. And it should make you and me incredibly humble to look at other people who are not like us and go, wait a second. All my life, I've said what I want. We don't judge. We don't condemn. We can't. Why? Because we weren't judged. We weren't condemned. On the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You have to see that as your motivation. Or you'll be the rich man. What I want. What do you want? We're going to sing a song in a second, or a couple of minutes. It says, Dennis is going to say this, we will sing, who compares to you? Who sets the stars in their place? You who calm the raging seas that came crashing over me. And listen, people, I know waves crash over you. But the only way that you get from the place of saying, I want, my will be done, to looking at God saying, no, thy will be done, is to see that the waves crashed over Jesus on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you cast me away? And in the book of Isaiah, the prophets, this is what Abraham says to the rich man. He says, nothing spectacular is going to shake you. The earth could rumble and it won't change you. You could all of a sudden get a great bank account and it won't change you. You could all of a sudden get married, but it won't change you. What will change you from saying, my will be done, to thy will be done? It's looking at the suffering servant who says, when I suffer and bleed and die and I'm hung on a cross, the results are you and I love it. Who compares to you? Who sets the stars in their place? You who calm the raging seas. Listen. Think about what you want. What do you want that's going to fulfill you? What do you want that's going to make you happy? Lazarus had nothing, yet God is his help. Look to the cross. Look to the one who says, I'm the source of want. I'm all you want. I'm all you ever need. And then you'll say, where all wants are met and none are denied, all love rendered and gracefully supplied. On the cross, as the nails pierced through, his voice cries out a love most true. Where all wants are met and none are denied, all love rendered and gracefully supplied. On the cross, as the nails pierced through, his voice cries out, a love most true. Go in prayer. Ask him again to remind you of this, to be what you want.